Good evening. Greet each one in Jesus' name again here this evening. It's a wonderful thing to be gathered back in the house of God, a place of fellowship, and I trust that you've come out for that this evening, to be inspired, to dig into God's Word, to come to know Him more as a personal Father, as a Heavenly Father. As we discussed this morning, we need to have a right view of our Heavenly Father, and we saw in many areas where we can fail Him as sons. I want to thank you for your hospitality and your friendship here as a congregation at Cornerstone. I've enjoyed my day here, and now I have a picture of a place and a picture of faces that I can take with me, and I know some of y'all a little bit better. If you have opportunity, I want to send an invitation to come and visit us at Kirkwood. It's not exactly a place that you probably are going to just drive by, but if you ever happen to get into southern Lancaster County and need a place to stay, don't be afraid to give me a call. We'd be glad to host you there. My sermon for this evening, I have entitled, and it's one word, and I call it perspective. And I've chosen to look at two Old Testament Bible stories, and they're not going to be looked at in chronological order. The one I'm going to look at happened before the other one. And as I want to look at this, well, let me start up with this, that it's the time of year, the beginning of years, where a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. They set for themselves goals that they want to accomplish throughout the year. They tell themselves or tell others things that they want to do, things that they want to change. And in many ways, that's a good endeavor, and I believe that we should probably do that to some degree. However, so often people and myself fall short. And by the end of January or mid-February, it's known that people have backslidden into their old self. And as we think about that, and a lot of that has to do with how we look at life. And how we look at life affects us in almost every area. We tend to get caught up in the moment, or we look at today. We look at what is right around us, what is near to us, and we fail to look at the long-term picture or to step back, to pan back and look at the whole story or the whole picture. And that was brought to my mind more recently as I was flying in an airplane, and you get a couple thousand feet up in the air, and I was flying into Philly, and I was coming down, I looked down and I saw things that man had made. I saw a city. I saw buildings. I saw vehicles and I saw cars. And there was this construction project that was going on where there was some men with excavators that were digging away at a hill. And it looked so small from my perspective, a couple thousand feet up in the air. And I looked at man's endeavors and I said, what is that? What is going on with this small endeavors? But when we are down there in person and we stand beside this excavator or these buildings that are towering above us, we think that we are something. And we think that we are accomplishing something. We're making progress. We're moving forward. And if I am a few thousand feet back looking down and I say, that is so small. It looked like toys, like little boys. It looked just like you were playing with small excavators, small buildings. And I had to think, what does God think, or how does God see us? He's more than just a few thousand feet away. He's in heaven. He's all-knowing. He can see the whole earth at the same time. He can see past, and he can see future. He knows what happened back then. He knows what will happen in the future. And so often in my own heart, I take pride in what I'm doing. And I think that I am becoming something, or I think that I'm making progress, whether in my own personal life, whether in my endeavors of work or family or business. But we need to stop and think, how does God see us? And in the same way, when we get into the trenches of life, when it gets dark or when it gets cloudy, we need to step back and look at the whole picture and try to see what God has in store for us. Now, we cannot know the future, but sometimes as we look back at the past and we look at God's promises in His Word, we can get a bigger picture and say, I see this is for the honor and glory of God. And I see maybe where He's leading and directing my life. As I was flying in the airplane that time as well, it had been a few cloudy days, and it could be similar to a day like today, just overcast. At that time, it was raining as I took off, and we went through these clouds, and we broke through the clouds, and it was just magnificent on the top side of the clouds. You could look out across, just looked like cotton candy all around you, and we're flying along. The sun was shining beautiful, and I just had to think, you know, the sun is always shining above the clouds. We as humans, it can be blocked from our view here on this earth, but the sun is always shining. We got out to, I think I flew into Chicago at that time, went down through the clouds, got on the ground, and it was a dreary, ugly day, and it was raining again. And I thought, you know, those who had not had the experience I have of rising above those clouds never knew the beauty that was on the other side. Now, I don't want to paint a picture tonight that life is all roses and cotton candy and beautiful and happiness. But I do want us to take a look at life. And as we go through life, when times get hard, when things get difficult, when life gets cloudy, remember that the sun is shining somewhere. And that from God's perspective, He is still shining on us. And I just want us to think about that as we look at a couple different Old Testament stories here tonight. You can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Thank Brother Delbert for that devotional thought, and it was geared towards children. And I chose this story as well to kind of hopefully connect with the children that are here tonight, because it's a familiar story that we know. And as we look at it, as we read it, and the children may find some interest in it, I think we as adults can take a bigger picture from it as well as we look at it. So here in Exodus chapter 2, we have a girl by the name of Miriam. Before we go any farther, let's read Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 10. "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And this sister and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maidens to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee for thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" I'll stop reading there. A familiar Bible story that we have probably all know very well, because we like to think about this older sister watching her baby brother in the bulrushes in this ark made out of bulrushes. You see, it was a dark time for the children of Israel. We know that they were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. The Pharaoh no longer knew Joseph and no longer knew the reason they were there. Well, he maybe knew the reason, but he no longer had a close connection of why they were there. And so he started to fear them, and they were growing to be a great nation, living in another nation. He was afraid that they'd be overthrown. And so it was a dark time for the children of Israel. And he created this commandment that all of the little boys would be killed. And so there was many mothers and fathers who I'm sure were very saddened. It was a sad time because I'm sure that he carried out that commandment to some degree. Here we have a mother and father, Amram and Jochebed was the name. And they were just endeavoring to, I believe, to follow God and doing what he wanted them to do. And they were having children. The Lord was blessing them with children. Just a very simple, everyday thing that the Lord commands. And so they were having children, and they did not know the far-reaching effects of their choices that day or at that point in time. We know that they endeavored to, out of love, out of a care for a child, like a good parent would do, they hid him. And we do not know how long they were hiding this child, but it says he could no longer hide him. I don't have that written down, but something says, she hid him for 3 months. So for 3 months, they were hiding him in the house. So don't believe I saw any three-month-old babies here today, but you can remember some three-month-old child. Well, at that age, they start to make more noise. They make their needs known. Maybe they're starting to become a little more active, and it's not easy thing to keep a three-month-old quiet and hid. And so what did they do? Well, they built this ark out of bulrushes, and they took it down to the water, and they put it in. And just think about it there, probably on the Nile River, rocking in the current, in the bulrushes. And I'm not sure what their plan was, what their long-term plan was, if they thought they could hide him there throughout the day, bring him home at night. We don't know, but they, Jochebed, the mother, put her older daughter in charge of watching him. A very probably scary task for a child when potentially her baby brother could be killed. And so she was there watching Moses in the river. And who should come to the river but Pharaoh's own daughter? And probably, I am sure, there was fear that went through her mind and her thought at that moment of time, because the father of this girl, this Pharaoh's daughter, had made a command that all these children would be killed. And I'm sure she was scared. But what was she doing? Well, she was doing the right thing. She was doing what she was asked to do. And she was even brave enough to go and talk to Pharaoh's daughter at the time. And you see, this was all about perspective. You know, she was probably thinking and caught up in that moment, a very fearful time. But as we know the whole story, and as God was playing out this story, as we pan back and look at it, we see that Miriam was the very one who was part of the saving plan of the children of Israel and bringing them out of Egypt because of her faithfulness in a very simple thing of watching her brother, because her brother Moses grew up to be a leader and to lead the children of Israel. God called him and he led them out of Egypt. So my challenge to each of you children here this evening, and for us as adults, is that there is no job too small. As parents here, they were just doing what God asked them, trying to raise a godly family. As Miriam here, as a child, what did she do? She obeyed her mother to the best she could. She was just doing small things, yet she did not know the large implication that they would have and the long-term effect that would be caused on the whole nation of Israel and the nation of Egypt. You can turn to Numbers chapter 12. It's just an interesting perspective here. Later on, Miriam did not do what was right and did not follow God's will. And God judged her for that. Numbers 12. I want to read verses 1 through 8. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath not he spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear thou my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from all the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became a leper, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is also consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And I will stop reading there. So here we see that Miriam, even though as a young girl she did what she was told, she stepped out of line and she questioned God's authority. Some of you that have siblings, you know what it maybe is like to have a little bit of squabbles between brothers and sisters. And what if you had a younger sibling who grew up and had the ability to tell you what to do? That just might go down a little bit hard. And I believe that was maybe a little bit where Miriam found herself. Here, this younger brother that she had watched and had saved by the river as a baby was now the one who was in charge and the one who was leading and directing them. And because of who Moses married and because of some other circumstances, she said, Are you the only one who can lead us? Surely God has spoken to others and not you alone. And why can't we be leaders? We're actually older than you. We should be part of this. And you need to get some help. And God called them out and God judged them for that. You see, she was not in God's will. And she did not know the larger plan that God was leading them through. And Moses, being a very kind and patient, a meek man, he dealt very nicely with them. But the Lord stepped in and he spoke to them, and he punished her. When the Lord departed, she was a leprous person, and a person of leprosy had to be put outside the camp and could no longer associate with anybody else. And we know that they acknowledged their sin, and she was put out and shut off for a period of time, 7 days, and then she was brought back in again, and she was restored because of her repentance, because of her forgiveness. And it just shows us where, when we step out of line, when we do not accept God's will, God's plan, that we find ourselves in a very dangerous position. It's not something that we want to be in, because God is in full authority and full control of our lives. And so the best thing we as Christians can do is to be in his plan and try to know what his plan is and try to find that and try to look at it through the lens of how God is looking at it. And we can see that more clearly when we look into his word, because he leads us and guides us in many ways through his word, and it can help to somewhat navigate the day-to-day decisions that we make. Now I want to go back to Genesis chapter 37. And this is a man that I view as just an amazing example and somebody who I want to pattern my life after, if at all possible. He made his mistakes, I'm sure. But what we know of this man, he was I believe as an Old Testament person, he was a very godly man. He was very connected with his Heavenly Father. And this man is Joseph. And you know, Joseph's life had a lot of twists and turns. Had a lot of ups and downs, had a lot of cloudy days, a lot of dark times, a lot of times where he did not know what was in store next. I'm going to read through this story just a little bit and jump through it. It would be fun to read the whole story, but it is so big and there's so many details, and there's other areas that I'm sure I'm going to miss here this evening that would be of great importance to the story as well. But starting at verse 37, I want to go to verse 12. We know that Joseph was loved by his father. He was made a coat of many colors because he was the son of his mother, Rachel, whom his father loved greatly. And that was a point of contention among the siblings for his older brothers. They did not like that. And we also know that he had these dreams, and he told them to his brothers. He told them to his father. And they questioned it. His brothers were angry with him, and his father questioned it. And he wondered, too, what does this mean? And so they were angry with him. His father sent him to check up on his brothers, and that's where we're going to pick up here in this story at verse 12. And his brothers went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brother feed thy flocks in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with thy flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came unto Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man said unto him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, and I have heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And we saw them, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped him out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brother, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then when they there passed by the Midianites, merchants, they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. So here we have a son who was well favored and well thought of by his father. And more than likely, he was somewhat of a spoiled child by his father because of his. We know that his father doted on him. He gave him extra things that he did not give the other brothers, which was not to Joseph's advantage. But yet it seemed that through it all, he still endeavored to do what his father wanted of him. His father asked him to go check up on his brothers, and he immediately said, Here am I, and he was ready to go. And we know that the hatred and the animosity between him and his brothers was so great that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to rid him. And the older brother steps in and tries to save him and puts him in the pit. And then another brother decides to sell him. So at this point in time, he went from being a favored son to hated by his brothers, thrown in a pit, and then all of a sudden sold to some strangers. And he's on his way to Egypt. Talk about fear. Talk about unknown. He had no idea where this story was leading or what was next. Turn to chapter 39. And we'll start at verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which he brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass that from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord is upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So he gets to Egypt. He's sold as a slave, which was kind of a turn of events. He had been a free person before. But yet we see that Joseph was a man of character. He steps in and he starts to serve Potiphar. And it says that he was a prosperous man. So we don't know exactly how the story played out, but it is my belief that Joseph was a man of integrity Joseph was a man of a good character and of a good spirit because Potiphar put him in charge of all of his house. He put him as an overseer. And somebody who has a bad attitude, somebody who is quick to cheat, to lie, has bad integrity, they're not going to be promoted very quickly. But here we see Joseph's integrity. He was a man of character. And so the things started to turn out okay for him. Even though he was still a servant, he was an overseer of a house. And so I believe the Lord was blessing him. The Lord is blessing his master's house. And so time was going okay. Even though he was a stranger in a foreign land, I think Joseph was maybe somewhat content with his lot in life. But the things begin to turn as we go to verse 20 of this chapter. And Joseph's master took him. I'm sorry, let's back up. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife. And so I don't have time to read everything here probably. But so we know how Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. And so it goes into verse 19. And when it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, and this and that this wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. And just like that, his life changed. From going to being an overseer of a house, he went straight to prison. He was falsely accused. It was not even true. But he was sent to where the prisoner, the king's prisoners were bound. Probably the most intense part of the prison, or the worst part of the prison, is where he was sentenced. That quick, life had its downturn. Going to chapter 41 and verse 37. We know how the story progresses, that Joseph was in prison. And let me just start reading at verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Let me back up, because there's a pretty important part there. As time went on, again, we see Joseph's character. He was put in charge of the prison, and he started to rise in ranks there, and I think his life started to turn out a little bit better. And we know how Pharaoh had a dream, and he was called forth, and Joseph was able to interpret the dream because of God's help. And that leads us into verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all these things, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto the word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So straight out of prison, Joseph, it says in some of those verses before, he cleaned himself up, he shaved himself to be presentable for Pharaoh. Straight out of prison, he was brought before Pharaoh and put in second command of all of Egypt because of his interpretation of the dream and because of his wisdom and because that the Spirit of God was with him. A very fast turn of events. He rose up in power again. And here he was. He was given, as we mentioned this morning, he was given that ring, probably a signet ring. And he was in charge. He was second in command to Pharaoh. Going to Genesis 45, verse 1. And we know that time went on, and there was a famine in the land, and Joseph's brothers came back. And Joseph knew that they were his brothers, and he started to test them. And in verse 41, verse 8, and then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brethren, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me thither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there will neither be earing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me thither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." There's also a verse in chapter 50, verse 19 and 21, and Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. For as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, and to bring it to pass that is this day to save much people alive." Again, we see Joseph giving God the credit for the circumstances he was going through. He revealed himself to his brethren. He showed, and all of his earlier dreams that made them so angry had come to pass. And who did he give recognition to? Did he blame his brothers for being unkind, for mistreating him? No. He said, "God brought me here. God worked through you and led me here. God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." A very forgiving spirit, even in a time of very difficult trying and testing in Joseph's life. And as we step back and we look at Joseph's life, from the beginning, he had high points and low points. He had times of sunshine and times of clouds. And you may feel the same way in your own life here tonight, too. Maybe today you're on a mountaintop in your Christian life, in your personal life, in your family life. Life is good, but we don't know what's in store ahead. But God commands us not to fear what lies ahead. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like you're in the valley. And life is hard. You have some struggles in your life. Things aren't going as you envisioned it. Your dreams are not matching up with reality. And it's hard. And the sun is hid. And you wonder where God is. Maybe that's where you are tonight. And my challenge is for you is cling to the verses of promise in God's word. Look through the Bible, and we'll get there. I'm going to pull a few out. Verses of promise, verses that show us that God sees it all. Even when it's dark and we can't see God or the sunshine, God can see us. He sees us, even though it may be we wonder where God is. And so Joseph had this roller coaster ride of a life, probably to more extremes than any of us will face here this evening. But as we look back at our lives, we can see the highs and the lows. And as we look back, I trust that if we give God the credit, we can see that he was there in the good and the bad. And he will never forsake us. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." When we're facing a times of darkness in our life, we cling to that comfort. He will not fail us nor forsake us. Joseph knew that. Joseph was faithful to him even in prison, in the king's prison, probably in a dungeon in darkness. He could have wondered, how can the God of Israel see me when I'm in a foreign land, when I'm out of sight of humanity? But he clung to God's word. Joshua 1:9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Isaiah 41, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." But they that wait on the Lord, those are the ones who are going to have a renewed strength. Those who trust in his promises, those that give their life over to God and let him lead and guide and direct. You know, our human and carnal natures, we want to be in control. We want our life to go as we think it should. And so often, how we think it should be is not exactly how God wants it to be. And as soon as we can let go of that grip and we can give it to God with an open hand and say, here's my life, lead me where you want me to be, take me where you want, that's when we can be renewed. That's when we have this extra strength. That's when God can work in us and through us. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and he delivereth them out of their troubles. No, maybe not exactly today. We may not be delivered in the moment we cry, but he will never forsake us. Maybe it's a period of time, but he will deliver us out of our troubles. Maybe not here on this earth, but someday he will take us and deliver us from troubles. Maybe he will call us from this earth and will let all troubles behind. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. A very good promise. We have to claim that as Christians tonight. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and goodness in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Again, talking about our own wisdom, our own knowledge, our own understanding. And it says, trust not in thine own understanding, or lean not in thine own, lean not into thine own understanding. We will not be able to comprehend it all. Again, as you step back or as we view it from God's sight, he sees the big picture. He's working it out. We can look back and see some of that in history. We can look that and see that in the life of Joseph. But when he was in prison, he did not know what was next. He did not know if he was going to die there. I'm sure he did not think he was going to be second in command to Pharaoh in a few days. He didn't know that. But yet he was joyfully serving and having a good attitude and a man of character in prison right where God had called him. It doesn't matter if you're a child here tonight or if you're an adult. The important thing is to be faithful in the small things. The day-to-day, maybe mundane things, have joy, have character, have love for others. And in doing that, we will be part of a bigger picture that God has in plan. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 1. Just want to look at one verse here, Philippians 1, verse 6. A very powerful verse, especially if we are struggling maybe in some way with questioning where God has led us or where he wants us to be, or if he's actually here with us. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or will continue to work that until his return. He will continue to work through you if we but trust in him and be led by him and put our confidence in him. In closing, there's a fairly familiar song. I'm going to read it as a poem. And the title is Thank You for the Valley. And it goes like this. Thank you for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. I found you where the lily's blooming by the way. And I thank you for the valley I walk through today. Life cannot be all sunshine or the flowers would die. The rivers would be deserts, all barren and dry. Life cannot be all blessings or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank you for the valley I walk through today. And the chorus goes like this. Thank you for every hill I've climbed, for every time that the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew everything was all right. And I thank you for the valley I walk through today. Can we thank God for the valleys? Can we look to him for confidence in whatever lies ahead and give it to him, give our lives to him. In doing so, we will find peace, happiness, and contentment to live a Christian life. Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.